For several weeks, we've read the Ten Commandments in our morning worship service. And as you know, we're working our way through the Ten Commandments. At this point, we're working our way to the Ten Commandments. But the idea is that we're going to be studying the Ten Commandments. And I think it's important that to remember that there's several preliminary things that we need to consider and discuss even before we jump into the Ten Commandments themselves. We looked at the context of the Ten Commandments from Exodus 19. I wanted you to see the the context being that of covenant and God's rumblings and the desire for a mediator there in Exodus 19. And from there, we ask the very important question, why are the Ten Commandments moral? If we're going to say this is the moral law and it's going to be preached from the pulpit, you should at least know why it's moral. And I ask that question, and we know that there are many that say that the moral law is moral because God says so, and yet that's not what we see in the scriptures. We see that the moral law is moral because it is a reflection of the character of God. It's a reflection of who He is. And when we look into this perfect law of God as described in the Ten Commandments, we see something of the reflection of God Himself. And it's important that you remember that as we come into the Ten Commandments and as we study the Ten Commandments, because I don't want you to hear just from the pulpit, do this, do this, do this. Well, why? Because I said so, because I said so, because I said so. I want a reflection of the character of God being at the center of your heart and your mind as you hear these words. Now, today, as we continue in this series, I want to show you something else concerning the law of God. And what I'd like to show you today in these preliminary sermons, what I'd like to show you today is what we call the relationship between the uses of the law. What is the law used for? When we think about the Ten Commandments, what is its purpose? Does it do the same thing for everybody, or does its relationship to people change depending on where they are? And what we see in the Bible is that there are three different ways that we can look at the law of God and its relationship to humanity. These uses are described differently, and I want to give you an analogy that may be helpful. So as we think about the uses of the law, one way that we could talk about those uses is we could talk about the law of God in relationship to a fence. You know what a fence is? A fence in a yard, and maybe made out of wood, or some of them made out of metal. The law of God is like a fence, and a fence can be something that is good. It's something that can help us in many ways. Now, the first way that the law of God is like a fence is that humanity looks into the world, they look into the universe, and we see that the law tells humanity that a fence is even needed, that this is something that we need as humans. So humanity can look out into the universe, they can look into the world, they can discern the things around them, and a lot of answers could be given. You know, human one might say, you know, there's a lot of problems in this world. I think we need a watchtower. We need a watchtower. And from that watchtower, someone will look down and they'll make sure that things are going okay. And there's others that might look out. Human number two may look out into the sea of humanity and say, you know, I don't think we need a watchtower. That's not what we need at all. What we actually need is a moat. We need to build a moat, and that moat is going to protect us from things coming in and harming us. Someone else may say, well, I think we need a wall. And they give their reasons for why We need a wall. But the Word of God tells us what we need. What does humanity need? And we're saying that the law of God described as a fence, the Bible says we need a fence. And that fence serves a purpose in humanity. So the fence gets built, and there's a second relationship with that fence. As that fence is built, and that fence tells us what is good and what is moral and what is just in the world, there are some that will look at that fence and they will say, I think I'm on the wrong side of that fence. I think I'm supposed to be over there, but as this fence was built, I'm on the outside of the fence. The fence stands as a barrier to remind people that they are on the wrong side and they need to be elsewhere. We call it the second use of the fence. But the third use of the fence is for those who are on the right side of the fence. You know, when you build a fence on your property, the most beautiful side of the fence goes where? Goes on the inside, right? The neighbors get the structure and you get the beautiful fence on the inside. And the third use of the fence says that you are on the right side of the fence and you know how free you are to go in your liberty. If you know where your property lines are and there's a fence built on that property line, you know the boundaries of your liberty based on that fence. So three ways to look at the fence. The need for the fence, humanity looks and says we need a fence. And then the second use of the fence, those that are on the wrong side of the fence saying, you know, I'm out here when really I want to be in there. And then the third use of the fence are those that are on the inside and they say, here's my liberty. Here's where I know I am allowed to go. So I want you to consider those. And we're going to discuss those three uses in relationship to the law of God. And I want to especially focus on some of the verbs that we use in theology when talking about the law. So three uses and the verbs that are used theologically to help us when we talk about that relationship to the law. So we're going to begin this morning with talking about the first use of the law. Remember, that's humanity knows they need a fence. And we're going to call that the law in the culture. The law in the culture. So the first use of the law says that it is good. The law of God is good. The Ten Commandments are good for the culture in which we live, for the whole civil realm. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, are good for humanity. The world looks around and sees that there is a need for order. And the world knows that that need for order is set up as law. And the best way to order society, or the best way to order a culture, is in relationship to the character of God. One theologian says, the law serves the purpose of restraining sin and promoting righteousness. Considered from this point of view, the law presupposes sin and is necessary on account of sin. It serves the purpose of God's common grace in the world at large. This means that from this point of view, it is not regarded as a means of grace in the technical sense of the word. So the relationship between the law and the culture in which we live is one that is there to restrain sin. It's there to order society. So what are some of our verbs? We'll give you five verbs, and two of them are connected. Inform. Bind. The two that are connected, convince and humble, and then help. So inform, bind, convince and humble, and help. In this cultural use of the law, we see that the law of God informs us or informs society concerning the will of God. What is the will of God? What is the best way to order society? What are the best laws that could be considered just and moral and pure and good? The Ten Commandments inform society of the will of God. So say you're creating a nation from scratch. You've been called upon by the UN to form a new nation. And the job that they have given you is to write all of the laws for this new nation. You can write any laws that you want. Where would you go? What would your starting point be as you considered what laws are good, what laws reflect God's will for a well-ordered society? The answer is that you would go, hopefully, to the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments tell you what is moral and just and good. And all ten of those are to be reflected in a culture. Why? Because the Scripture tells us the law is good. The world knows that offense is needed. Fences are good. The will of God for society and for families and for individuals. The will of God is there in the Ten Commandments for all humanity to see. They are informed concerning the will of God. But we know that being informed is not enough. God gives us the Ten Commandments that a society or a culture may be bound to them as well. So it informs and it binds. Romans 13 talks about the relationship between the Christian and the civil government. And there the Apostle Paul describes the purpose of the state. So if you ask your friends, you know, what's the purpose of government? Your Democrat friends are going to say, here's the purpose of government. They're going to give you a really long list of the purpose of government. Your Republican friends are going to say, here's the purpose of government. They're going to give you a shorter list. And then you're going to go to, your libertarian friends, and they'll say, well, here's the list. And it's like one thing. But we can go to the Word of God and we can ask that question. What is the purpose of civil government in society? How would God have the state to be ordered? And the answer the Apostle Paul gives is that the government is to be a punisher of those that do evil and a rewarder of those who do good. Well, evil and good are moral words, aren't they? And we find the answer to moral questions within God's revealed will, the Ten Commandments. They tell us that which is good, and they tell us that which is evil. And it is the job in society generally for good to be rewarded and for evil to be punished. That is the relationship of the law to society. But this binding, of course, is not for the salvation of individuals. We know that restraining evil and promoting good, that doesn't help people come to Christ. You can give all of the Ten Commandments and you could say, go live according to these to the best of your ability. And that would still not cause one to be made right with God. This is something different. This is for the ordering of society. But the next two verbs in the law and the culture, this pair, reminds us that the law convinces and it humbles. A society and people in society should be able to look at the law of God and to realize that they are unable to do all that God asks. and they're to be humbled because of sin. This use of the law is difficult in a society where the social conscience is seared. And that's where we are in this nation. That's where we are in this state. That's where we are in this city. We have a seared conscience. We call what is evil good, and we call what is good evil. We live in a society that celebrates the murder of babies. We celebrate homosexual practice with parades. We celebrate other wicked sexual sins under the First Amendment. We celebrate divorce in the name of personal happiness. We believe that God does not care about pure worship. The desecration of the Sabbath day is all around us. We call evil good. But at the same time, what are the great evils in our society? What are the things that are the most damaging to what our culture wants to promote? Traditional marriage, families, working to maintain one's right to ownership, preservation of life. You see, the law of God needs to be pressed home in our cultural conscience that this nation and our state and our city and our communities are convicted of sin and humbled before God. This is part of the purpose of God's law. The law in the culture, it informs, it binds, it convinces, it humbles, and it helps. The law helps a society see its need for Christ. Again, no one is saved by the keeping of the law. No one is saved by a society adopting the Ten Commandments. And it's good for a culture to know and to express its dependence on Christ. How do nations flourish according to the Bible? It's submitting to the will of God. How will a city prosper? Begins with the acknowledgement of Christ as its greatest need among its citizens. The law in the culture informs and binds and convinces and humbles and helps. We all know that there's a need to build a fence. Is the designer of that fence going to be God? That's the question. But let's say that fence gets built. Now what? There are those who are on the outside of that fence as it's built, and they know it. And this is what we would call, or theologians would call, the second use of the law. The second use of the law is the law and the convicted. The law and the convicted. The law shows you that you are outside of God's boundaries. Some will call this the pedagogical use of the law. The law teaches you of your need for a Savior. One theology notes, in this capacity, the law serves the purpose of bringing man under the conviction of sin and making him conscious of his inability to meet the demands of the law. So as we think about the convicted and the law as a fence and its relationship to the convicted, what are our verbs? What are the theological verbs that we use? We use awaken. We use drive. And we use leave. We'll begin with awaken. The law of God awakens the conscience that a sinner must flee the wrath of God. We look at the law, we look at the moral law and its great use to you as an individual, separate from society, separate from moral and just laws. The great benefit or help to you is that you look at that law and you say, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And the Bible tells you that God is unable to avoid punishing sin. Maybe some of you have seen the on YouTube the pastor in Orange County who has an evangelism program called The Way of the Master. And in The Way of the Master, he starts with just the Ten Commandments and he starts asking questions. You know, are you a sinner? No, I'm a good guy. I'm not a sinner. Well, you know, what do you think sin is? Murder sin, adultery sin. And then he starts asking follow-up questions using the way that Christ uses the law. That's why it's called the way of the master. Have you ever hated somebody without cause? Have you ever been angry unjustly? Have you ever lusted? And people say, well, of course I've done that. I'm human. And he says, well, then, you know, the Bible says that you are a murderer. The Bible says you are an adulterer. The Bible says you are one who has violated the law of God. Friends, this is what the law of God is intended to do. It's because we, in our pride, are able to convince ourselves that we are okay, that we're fine. And the law digs into your heart, digs into your soul, and it convinces you that you are in need of a Savior. It awakens. All sin must be accounted for in this life or the next. And the law condemns to cause you to understand that you are on the wrong side of God's fence. Is your conscience awake? Is your conscience awake? If your conscience is awake, there are only two options for you. The first is in the law and the convicted is that because your conscience has been convicted, you will be driven to Christ. This need will drive you to the Savior. You'll acknowledge that you are in need of redemption and that only Jesus Christ can offer you that redemption. Who can help? When you are under the condemning wrath of God's law, who can help? Augustus Toplady reminds you, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, vile I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, lest I die. Friends, have you been driven to Christ? Young people, have you been driven to the Savior, your only help, as you consider your relationship with the Word of God and your relationship to the Ten Commandments? If you've acknowledged that you have sinned, are you driven to Christ? Will the Spirit draw you following the conviction of sin? Because this is the purpose of the law. As we study the Ten Commandments, that is one of my great goals, that those of you that are outside of Christ, if there's any that have yet to bow your knee to Jesus Christ, that the law will drive you to Christ. Friends, do you know Him? This is part of the law's intention, is that you would come to know Him. But what if you are convicted of sin? What if you look at that perfect law of God, that perfect reflection of the character of God, and just in a real honest moment, maybe you slip up and you say, you know, Pastor Nathan, I know I've sinned. I know I sin against God's revealed will, but I'm not coming to Christ. I refuse. I don't want Jesus in my life. Friends, that's heard. It's heard. Boys and girls that grow up in the church sometimes come to this conclusion. Yeah, I've sinned. My conscience is guilty, but I am not coming to Christ. And maybe some of you are there. Maybe some of you secretly are considering that as the option. And friends, that is a deadly place to be. The third verb under the law and the convicted is that leave. They will be left without excuse. See, all of humanity is left without excuse. That's what Romans 1 and 2 tells you. You may convince yourself that people go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus. And you may set up this argument in your head that says God sends people to hell because they don't believe in Jesus. And this people group over here that hasn't had missionaries will go to hell for not believing in Jesus. Therefore, God is unjust, and I don't want to have anything to do with an unjust God. But friends, people go to hell because they're sinners. And if you've been under conviction of sin, you are left without excuse. The law convicts against sin. That sense is there, and you know that you are on the wrong side of the fence. And maybe you've been awakened to that fact and you are driven to Christ. But maybe you also see that as a reality and you are driven away from Christ. But realize that you will be left without excuse. Because some see that fence and they say, you know, I hate that fence. I hate the one that built it. And the law of God leaves humanity without excuse. Friends, if you are under the conviction of God because of your sin, be driven to Christ. You're never too young to be driven to Christ. You're never too old to be driven to Christ. It is so gracious that God gives us a law that shows us our need, that we may come to the one who lived perfectly, who fulfilled the law, on behalf of sinners unable to fulfill the law? Are you convicted? Be driven to Christ. So the first use of the law is for the culture. It's so that we can have a well-ordered society. And the second use of the law is for the convicted, so that, we can be driven to Christ. Calvin said that the law of God is like a stick. And before we are Christians, that stick is used to drive us to Christ. You think of a stick and maybe getting hit in the rear end with it, and that's to move you along. But there's a third use. We see that the law has a relationship not only with the convicted, but also the law and the converted. The law and the converted. When Calvin said that that stick was used to swat us, that we may be driven to Christ, that stick changes when we are in Christ. Calvin says then it becomes as a walking stick to help us along the path. So the law and the converted, and there we have four verbs: show, provoke, express, conform. To the one who has bowed the knee to Christ, the law changes. The fence, the relationship with the fence changes. Once on the outside looking and saying, I am not on the right side of the fence. And then we come to Christ and we're brought within the Lord Jesus. And we look at the fence and we see that the fence is still there, but the boundaries of your liberty are shown to you. That's the first thing the law does, is it shows how much you still need Christ. Those who are in Jesus, those that have been forgiven, those that are saved, how much do you know your need even now for Christ? How if somehow he were able, and he's not able, but somehow if he were able to let you go from his hand, how immediately you would walk away. We need Christ, and the law shows us that need. Even as you've been forgiven. As James said, and we read, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's a man who looks intently at his natural face. He looks at himself and he goes away, forgetting what it was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Friends, the law of God is only able to be called a law of liberty when you are in Christ, because it sets up the boundaries. It tells you where you are able to go. Many of you know children that need to be disciplined. Children that have parents that refuse to set any boundaries. Parents that refuse to say, here's the limit, don't cross it. And you may say, you know, that child needs boundaries. That's a fence. Or that child needs discipline in his life. And then you may also know children that are lovingly disciplined. And they know where the boundaries are, and they're free to roam within those boundaries. Maybe shake on the fence a bit, because they're kids. Try to climb. They know where the boundaries are. And the difference between those two children, the unruly children that has apparently no boundaries, and the children where parents set up boundaries. One knows liberty. Only one. You might look at the unruly child and say, he is at liberty to do what he wants. But only the one that knows boundaries has true liberty. And friends, that's true for you as a Christian as well. The law of God is no longer standing there condemning you, but it's showing you your liberty. It's showing you what you have been freed from, and it's showing you where the boundaries are. And you may look into your heart and still see sin. And you look to Christ, you see that Savior who took on sin, who took your sin and your guilt and your shame, and He paid for that with His own precious blood. And what do you do in response? The second verb is you are provoked to thankfulness. Knowing your own heart and your own sin, and knowing that if it were not for the Spirit of God keeping you in union with Christ, that you would fall away. You look at the law of God and you are provoked to thankfulness. Friends, give thanks to God. Give glory to God. Be provoked to thankfulness. Even as you look at the law and you say, you know what, Pastor Nathan, I can't do that. Give thanks. Because one has done that. Give thanks. Because one has kept the law for you. Give thanks. You are to be provoked to thankfulness, and then connected to that is your next verb. You are to express gratitude. How do you express gratitude? You'd say, as the Apostle Paul had people say to him in Rome, do we throw off the law so that grace may abound? Do we put these in such contrast that we throw off the keeping of duty so that we can look at our lives and say, look how gracious God is with me. Do I try to be the biggest idolater possible and the biggest murderer and the biggest adulterer and the biggest Sabbath breaker so that grace may abound? God forbid. Out of gratitude, we live before Christ, conforming our lives to the law in our sanctification. R.C. Sproul once wrote, grace should never cease to amaze us. God has an absolute, pure, holy standard of justice. And that's why we cling with all of our might to the merit of Christ. He alone has the merit to satisfy the demands of God's justice, and He gives it to us freely. We haven't merited it. There's nothing in us that elicits the Lord's favor and leads to our justification. It's pure grace. He goes on, he says, and the more we understand what God has done for us as sinners, the more willing we are to do whatever God requires. The great teachers of the church say the first point of genuine sanctification is an increasing awareness of our sinfulness. And with that comes, at the same time, an increasing awareness of God's grace. And with that, again, an increasing love and willingness to obey Him. Friends, when is the last time you saw your obedience as an expression of gratitude? When is the last time you looked at the Word of God and you saw the Word of God say, do this, do this, do this. And out of love for what Christ has done for you, you joyfully did what the Word of God said. When is the last time you were convicted of sin, even as a Christian, and said, I am going to throw off that sin because Christ set aside His own glory for me? When is the last time you expressed gratitude for redemption applied? The law in the converted shows you how much you need Christ. And it provokes you to a life of thankfulness. And it provokes you to a life where you express gratitude for all that Christ has done. And there's one more verb. Conform. Your life is to conform even to the law of God as a rule of obedience. Now remember, there's different uses. I'm not saying for the society at large to conform to the Word of God to please God. And I'm not saying for the unconverted, the one who's not yet in Christ, to conform his or her life to the Word of God that God will love him. That's not what I'm saying. If that's what you're hearing, please ask for clarification. Do not take that home. The one who is in Christ, the one who has trusted in Jesus, the one who believes the gospel, he or she is to conform life to the law of God as a rule of obedience. How do you obey God? Do you know one of the biggest questions or the most frequent questions that I get as a pastor is, how do I know God's will for me? And maybe you've asked that. Maybe you've asked me that, or maybe you've asked yourself that. How do I know God's will? And often what's behind that question is, where do I find out the person I'm going to marry? Where do I find where I'm going to college? And I don't know those answers. The Bible has not told me who you're going to marry. But I can tell you God's will for your life. God's will for your life is that you would put no other gods before Him, and that you would worship God as He commands, and that you would honor the name of God in all of your life, and that you would set apart His day for worship and service to Him. God's will is that you would love your parents and love all those in authority over you. God's will is that you would preserve life and you would do all that you can to preserve life. God's will is that you would be sexually pure inside and outside of marriage. God's will is that you would care about others' belongings and that you would be honest in your speech. And that you would be grateful for all that God has given you in this life. This is the will of God. This is the standard of living to which you have been called if you are in Christ. If your life is being conformed to the image of Christ, these 10 markers ought to be things that you look at and you're growing in. And of course you'll stumble. Of course you'll deviate. Of course you'll sin.
you'll look to Christ. And again, out of gratitude, you'll cling to Jesus, remembering that He has finished the work. And you will again try to conform. You'll again, with the Spirit's help, you'll again, out of union with Christ, conform your life to the will of God. And wasn't this really what was promised in the Old Testament when the prophets looked ahead to the new covenant? The promise of the new covenant was that the law of God would be written on the hearts of those that love Him. The prophet says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." If you are in Christ, if you are converted, your relationship with the law is that it has been written on your hearts, and from that you are to live a life of gratitude for all that God has done. The promise of the new covenant is that we will seek to walk according to God's revealed will, out of thankfulness. Friends, are you in Christ? Do you look at that law and say, "I want to walk in obedience. I want to be grateful for all that Christ has done"? So three uses of the law. In the culture, the law is the standard of morality to all the nations. They all know that we need to build a fence. And the second use, to the convicted. Be convicted of sin. Let the law of God show you the wrath to come. Awake and be driven to Christ. And to the converted, walk as a Christian in this world and be grateful. The uses of the law to the culture, the convicted, and the converted. Amen.